Pope Francis and Germany. A lot of people don't understand that Germany, probably more than any other conference of Catholic bishops, has driven the agenda for policy and even theological drift since 1940s, 1950s, and especially today. I'm going to explain why that is the case. It's a little formula right here. Money, of which the German church has a lot. We're going to go into what that looks like. Money drives influence, and influence drives theological drift. And we're seeing this in this week, right now, in which the German bishops and clergy are flaunting Catholic moral teaching, theology, even Pope Francis himself, and moving forward with blessings of same-sex couples. And I'll read a little article, kind of get you a little snapshot of what's going on in Germany right now. We're going to look at the demographics of the Catholic Church in Germany. And then I'm going to end today talking about how Pope Francis may or could or counter what's going on in Germany, but the immense problem that's right here on his doorstep. In a way, he has created this. He's fermented this beverage for the past 10 years, and he's either got to drink it or pour it out. All right, I'm going to read the article, but before we do, I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and we're going to pray the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, the Our Father, the Pater Noster. Oremus. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum Tuum, fiat voluntas Tua, sicut in cielo et in terra, panem nostrum quotidianum nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, se libera nos a malo. Amen. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, welcome everyone. I'd like to invite you, if you're new, please subscribe. You can hit the subscribe button, the like button, and hit that bell. And when you hit the bell, you'll be notified every time we go live here on the podcast. Please share this podcast using Facebook or Twitter. That's really the most helpful thing that you can do. I appreciate that. You can also find the subscribe button usually in the bottom right corner. Also, the bell, I believe, will appear there for you as well. Let's jump into this article. I found this article on Crooks. Here it is right here. German Catholics to bless gay unions despite Vatican ban. And I'll read just a little bit in case you're not familiar with what's going on here. Berlin. Germany's powerful Catholic progressives are openly defying a recent Holy See pronouncement that priests cannot bless same-sex unions by offering such blessings at services in about 100 different churches all over the country this week. So, in other words, in Germany, there's going to be 100 ceremonies in which same-sex unions are blessed. And we're going to get to some of these quotes here. And I want you, as you're listening to this, I want you to try to think consistently, think logically. If we do bless same-sex unions, as these German clerics are calling for, in reality, we should be doing full weddings to be consistent. And you'll kind of see that this is being used as a battering ram to move forward. I'll put the article back on if you want to follow reading with me. I'm going to jump down just a little bit here to get some quotes, but I think it is interesting right here in the article. It says, Germany is no stranger to schism. 500 years ago, Martin Luther launched the Protestant Reformation here. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Now, here's the interesting part. In Berlin, Father Jan Kordischt, is that right? Kordischt, a Jesuit who works for the diocese preparing adults for baptism and helps out at St. Canisius congregation will lead blessings for queer couples at a worship service May 16th. So that's later on this week. And he says, quote, "I'm convinced that homosexual orientation is not bad, nor is homosexual love a sin. I want to celebrate the love of homosexuals with these blessings because the love of homosexuals is something good," end quote. Now, I think the answer here would be, well, then why not give them holy matrimony? I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying, if these are two people in a sexual relationship who are binding themselves to for life, in other words, they are trying to do what the sacrament of holy matrimony communicates, it's not consistent that you would withhold the sacrament of holy matrimony for them. Now, of course, I'm a traditional Catholic. Holy matrimony, two Latin words, mater, meaning mother, munus, gift, office, duty, right? It's the gift of motherhood. It's the gift of procreation. That's why we have holy matrimony. It was blessed by Our Lady and Our Lord at the wedding at Cana. And the reason the church has never provided matrimony for those of same-sex orientation or even blessed it is because, as the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith recently stated, God cannot bless sin. And that has infuriated liberals like James Martin over here in America, but almost the entire hierarchy in Germany. I'm going to go on and read just a little bit more. So I want y'all to understand their thinking. I don't agree with it. I think it's wrong and heretical. But you have to understand their thinking if we are going to present the gospel of Christ, the love of Christ, the truth. All right, here we go. A little bit more. The 44-year-old said, "It is important that homosexuals can show themselves within the Catholic Church and gain more visibility long-term." He said he was not afraid of possible repercussions by high-ranking church officials or the Vatican. Quote, "I stand behind what I'm doing." Oops, it jumped. "I stand behind what I'm doing. Though it is painful for me, I cannot do it in tune with the church leadership. The homophobia of my church makes me angry, and I am ashamed of it." The head of the German Bishops' Conference last month criticized the grassroots initiative for gay blessings, which it called Liebe gewinnt, love wins. Limburg Bishop Georg Batzing said the blessings are not suitable as an instrument of church political manifestations or political actions. However, Germany's powerful lay organization, the Central Committee of German Catholics, which has been advocating for gay blessings since 2015, positioned itself once more in favor of them. It called the contentious document from Rome not very helpful and explicitly expressed its support for love wins. So that's the context. And this week, I believe it already happened today, once, but this week the German clergy will be flaunting 2,000 years of Catholic tradition and doing same-sex blessings. Now, where is this coming from, and why do German clergy think they can do this without repercussion? Let's take a look at the church in Germany. I put together some numbers here. Germany. 84 million people are in Germany. How many Catholics are there? The numbers are difficult to find because in Germany, you register your religion on your tax forms. And then there's also attendance and belief and all these other numbers. But demographers put it at 22 million Catholics in Germany. Roughly a fourth of the population identifies itself as Catholic. There are 27 dioceses. Now, this is kind of an interesting number here, is Catholic employees. Spoke to friends, looked around, couldn't find a real hard number. But the estimate is that anywhere between 2 and 5 million Germans work for the Catholic Church. 2 to 5 million. Let's just put it at 4 million. If it's 4 million and there's 84 million people in Germany, that means that almost 5% of the population works for the Catholic Church in Germany. It is one of the leading employers in Germany. And these aren't just priests and deacons. This is a whole complex of social workers, movements, office workers, etc. And since they get their money funneled through the government, in a way, it is a government job. Now, how much money does the German Catholic Church has? Estimates of 20 billion euros. I didn't say million, I said billions with a B. Why have millions when you can have billions? 20 billion. And people have noted, this has been going on for the last couple of decades, that the German assets, the German church is much, much richer than the Italian church and much, much richer than the Vatican. They have the money. And this brings us back to the formula I introduced at the beginning of this podcast. Money drives influence. Influence drives theological drift. As you look at these numbers, you begin to see that the Germans have some weight to throw around in the Catholic Church. They've got the money. They want to call the shots. Now, Catholicism is not doing well in Germany. It has fallen 5% in the last 10 years. In fact, last year, 2020, had the greatest loss of Catholics in the history of Germany. Well, maybe that's not the case if you count Luther and all the people who defected and became Protestant. But in recent memory, 2020 saw the loss of 402,000 Catholics who are not members of the Catholic Church in Germany. That's a lot of people. It's almost 500,000 people. What about Sunday Mass attendance? In Germany, 13%, or perhaps 2.5 million. Again, these numbers differ based on what year you look at and what is counted as Sunday Mass attendance. Is that Sunday Mass attendance every once in a while, or is that 52 Sundays? These are hard numbers to get. But the numbers I found are 13% of those who say, yeah, I'm a Catholic. On my income tax, I'm going to have part of this money funneled to the Catholic Church. Of those people, 13% are showing up on Sundays. And then what's unique about Germany is you tithe, you donate to the church through the vehicle of the government. So when you do your taxes, you check the box, I'm Muslim, I'm Lutheran, I'm Catholic, and then your money is taken via they don't call it the IRS, America we call it the IRS, and distributed to the church, to your diocese. So I looked up the number, and it said, depending on the region, it was 8 to 9% of the income goes to the Catholic Church. This, my friends, is why the German Catholic Church is so rich. Imagine if all of us in the United States, everyone who was a Catholic had to click a box, and then 8 to 9% went to the USCCB. I mean, the USCCB is pretty rich. But imagine how rich the USCCB would be if we had this arrangement. Now, having explained that to you, I think you can see part of the problem with the German culture, the German Catholicity. They are rich. In fact, just recently, let me see if I still have the tab open, I was reading about a Catholic bishop there, and his name is Tabarts. Bishop Tabarts. They call him Bishop Bling. You maybe saw this, when was this, like 5 years ago or so? He was renovating his episcopal complex, palace, mansion, and the diocesan center to the tune of 31 million euros. 31 million euros. Pope Francis actually called him to Rome, met with him, and he was suspended, and he resigned. He left. And he kind of has set an example for, I mean, not just Catholics, but everybody in Germany, of here's a bishop who's out of control in spending. First-class tickets, flying around, 31 million euros in setting up his stately abode. So, once you understand the money, and once you understand the theological drift, you realize that these bishops, these priests, feel entitled. They have the money. If you, by the way, don't like this arrangement, let's say you're a German Catholic, you're a traditional German Catholic, you know, I don't want all these liberal, nutty bishops and priests getting my money. I want to donate a different way. And you don't check Catholic. In effect, you don't get sacraments and you don't get a funeral, is the way it's been explained to me. You're basically saying on a public sheet of paper, a government sheet of paper, I am not a Catholic. And these modernists, heretical priests know that they gotcha. There's nothing you can do about it. You want sacraments? You have to go to them. And you have to pay them money through these forms. And so they feel emboldened. Now, let's talk about Pope Francis. Pope Francis, since 2013, has had the policy, who am I to judge? He's been promoting the idea of synodality. We're not going to have a papal monarch issuing decrees down upon the churches of the world. Pope Francis wants to have synods, continual synods, synods that never end. And in other podcasts, I've referred to this as Vatican III. People always talk about Vatican II this, Vatican II that. In reality, the constant synods that are happening over and over and over and over with meetings and bishops and statements, this is a never-ending council. It's the synodal way. It is in a way, it's like a ghost council. It's always happening. It's always issuing statements. You don't have to have all the bishops fly in at the same time for a session, but you do have bishops, you do have conferences coming together, meeting, making decisions, and then the Pope puts out a statement, like Amoris or Laudato Si or any of these others. My monitor just went off, so let me get it back on here. Here we go, I'm back. Francis has been promoting the synodality. He's not going to act like a papal monarch. He's been saying that over and over and over. And now the Germans, with their money in their hand, are saying, we're going to do this anyway. I don't care what Rome says, because we're following the synodal way. We've discerned amongst us as bishops and priests. We've accompanied people in same-sex unions. And we have discerned through synodality over the last 8 years, this is the right thing to do. We're not homophobic. We recognize that love is love. God is love. These people, they love. We're going to bless it. And at the end of the day, it's sort of a, what are you going to do about it? All y'all in Rome, all y'all in Italy, y'all need our money. You need us. And we have been backing the liberal modernist agenda since the 1960s. I want to encourage y'all, if you're interested in the Second Vatican Council, and you're interested in Catholic history of the last 100 years, one book that you need to read, it's a little wooden, doesn't read like a novel, but it has a lot of info in it. The Rhine Flows into the Tiber, the History of Vatican II. The Rhine flows into the Tiber, the Rhine being the German river, the Tiber being the Roman river, and how there is a intellectual, theological flow in Vatican II from Germany to Rome. And I was kind of flipping through it. I've read it before, and I was refreshing myself with some of the, interesting items in it. And one of them is early on in the book. And it talks about when Vatican II is getting set up, there's a preliminary commission on how the council is going to be run, who has authority, who has seats. And the commission seats were dominated by Germany and France. Germany and France, for example, this is on page 18. Germany had 11 representatives, France had 10. The Netherlands and Belgium each won 4 seats, Austria 3 seats, Switzerland 1 seat. And then the African bishops had a complaint. They were told if they support this agenda, they'd get more influence. And this is a dirty little secret in the Catholic Church that the German and the European bishops that are very liberal have offered influence and money to third world countries in exchange for supporting their agenda. It's right here on page 19, if you want to read more about it. What we see is especially in Africa, where there's lots of growth, lots of faith, lots of good things happening there, the liberal religious orders, especially, but also the liberal bishops' conference will donate, will help out in exchange for promoting what the liberal Westerns want. Same kind of thing happens in the UN globally. Not good. So with Pope Francis, like I said in the beginning, he's been fermenting this beverage. He's been fermenting this Oktoberfest brew for 8 years, and it's bubbling up. And he's stuck because he's advocated the synodal way. Everything's got to be local, bishops' conference, synods, etc. And he, in a way, put out a correction through the Congregation Doctrine of the Faith. God cannot bless sin. He doesn't want people moving forward, at least out in public and on paper. Francis doesn't want them doing public blessings. They started doing them today. They're going to do them all week. And then they're going to look to Rome and see if anything happens. Now, my guess could be wrong. It's a guess. And I think it's a high chance that Pope Francis in Rome will do nothing. Rome is strapped for cash. Donations are down. Income is down. They're looking to China, they're looking to the Middle East, and they look to Europe. I don't think. I mean, if you run on convictions and you run on dogma and you run on morality and you run on the teachings of Jesus Christ, the decision is clear and instantaneous of what you should do. Ecclesiastical censures and excommunications and discipline is what should happen. But we've seen these kind of, this sort of, I hate to call it soft because it's in your face, but it's this soft disobedience that's been happening. And it's not corrected from Rome. The irony is, I was talking to a friend today. I said, if these German bishops started celebrating the traditional Latin Mass and consecrating bishops in the traditional Latin formula and building churches ad orientem and insisting on it, there'd be some discipline coming from Rome. But you can have 100 different locations of Catholic priests doing same-sex blessings in Germany. And so far, there's been no discipline. Now, one great thing that could happen from all of this is that Pope Francis and the leadership in Rome realizes that this novel synodal way is not going to work. Ultimately, part of the genius of Roman Catholicism is that Roman part, that there is someone who has final authority. Someone who has the keys, someone who can bind and loose and use those keys. This is what's happened in the history of the church. But will that happen? I'm not a seer. I'm not a prophet. I don't know. I just don't see, with everything that Pope Francis has said in his lack of discipline for 8 years, I don't see him bringing down the hammer on the German church, especially since the German church is so influential and so wealthy. What I suspect will happen is there'll be another soft correction, and then there'll be a call for, wait for it, dialogue. Let's dialogue and let's schedule in a synod to talk about this in 2 years and move forward. Meanwhile, the dissident, liberal, heretical theologians and your favorite Jesuits are going to be saying, well, yeah, now we can just do this because they did it in Germany. They did 100 of them in Germany, and we got to do at least 100 of them here in America. And that's what's going to happen. I somewhat suspect that those that work in the Vatican who are liberal, who kind of have the mindset of the European Union, they're thinking already, well, homosexuality is the future. It's not going away. Public opinion on it has changed. It's now very popular. It's accepted and enshrined in songs and culture and theater and film and government. This is the future. And since Catholic theology has to be interpreted in light of the current culture and the current mode, we're going to have to just adjust on it. So maybe we should just let these fires burn, and then eventually we can come up with some kind of hermeneutic that allows for all this to be. And the people who are really upset about it, they'll just eventually die off. So maybe it's just a slow strategy. So that's what's going on in Germany. I think it's going to continue to happen. I think we're going to see it spread more and more all over the world. And it's going to take a strong pope. And it's going to take saintly priests and bishops to raise up the cross and say, no, no, we're not going to do that. If you're doing that, you are not a Catholic. You're just not a Catholic. Sadly, these numbers right here will continue. Last year, 402,000 people left the Catholic Church in Germany. Hemorrhaging. Loss. Ultimately, people know the Catholic Church is not in favor of abortion. She's not in favor of contraception. She's not in favor of same-sex unions. And ultimately, I think people deep down know the Catholic Church is not in favor of ecumenical mania. The Catholic Church has always, for 2,000 years, said she is the one true church and the one true religion. And she has a very clear and explicit set of dogmas and morality that you're supposed to follow. More than any other religion on earth, we have very clear teachings on our dogmas and on our morality. People generally know what the Catholic Church expects. They know that before the 1960s, Catholics had big families. They know that Catholics are always against abortion. They know that we don't accept same-sex unions. That the Bible itself says that homosexual acts are sinful. People know this. That's why they're leaving the church as the culture becomes more and more secular. So, I think what do? I think we pray. I think we keep being loving, good Catholics. We love God first. We love our neighbors. We teach our children the true faith. We are patient and kind to those who disagree with us. But we remain firm in the teaching of the church, which is the teaching of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the 12 apostles, the teaching of the church fathers, the teachings of the councils and the popes. We can't massage it and change it and evolve it. It is what it is. All right, if you enjoyed this, please hit the like button, give it a thumbs up. I would really appreciate that. And most of all, please share this video on Facebook or Twitter. And if you're new, please subscribe and please hit that bell to be notified of future shows. Also coming up this week, Thursday, is the Ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a holy day of obligation in the United States, but I would encourage all Catholics to follow the traditional norms. And if you can, if it's possible, try to attend the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass on Thursday to celebrate Christ as our High Priest, ascending to the right hand of the Father to mediate, to plead for the forgiveness of our sins from when he died on the cross until the very end of time. So Thursday is the Ascension. Then coming up after that, a couple of weeks, we got Pentecost Sunday, Whit Sunday, the coming down, the descent of the Holy Ghost. The third person of the Holy Trinity, he deserves our love, our adoration. And we must seek to have a deeper acquisition of the Holy Ghost. Becoming a saint is growing in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. So we must be devoted to the Holy Ghost. Make sure you attend Mass and you teach your family and your friends about the third person of the Trinity. He's not an it. He's not a life force. He is the third person. He is consubstantial with the Father and the Son. He is co-equal. He's worthy of our worship. Also on Pentecost Monday, I will be giving away, do I have it here? Well. I don't have it here. I'm giving away a Father Lassant's missal. Everybody wants that pre-1955 Father Lassant's missal. I thought it was here. Must have taken it to Mass. It's brand new. Father Lassant's missal, I'll be giving that away to thank everyone who supports this channel on Patreon. You can become a supporter at patreon.com/drtaylormarshall. I'll send you, depending on the level, I'll send you signed books, I'll send you merch, I'll send you mugs, stickers, all kinds of things. And then you can also enter to win that missal. I'll also be giving away the multi-volume, I think it's 8-volume, Summa Theologiae of St. Thomas Aquinas. This is the one that has Latin on one side and English on the other. I'll be giving that away. I'll give away a signed copy of Infiltration and a one-year subscription to Benedictus, which is the Latin Mass Missalette. You can learn all about that and get more stuff over at patreon.com/drtaylormarshall. That's how you can support my work, writing, and making these podcasts. All right, let's say an Ave Maria for Pope Francis, for the Church in Germany, and for our own sanctity as we prepare for the Ascension and Pentecost. Oremus. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sic erat in principio et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. All holy German saints, pray for us. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, friends. Pray the rosary every day. You're not on the team. Our Lady gave us the weapon to destroy every heresy. When she gave it to St. Dominic with the 15 mysteries, she said that this is the means by which we destroy every heresy. What was the heresy Dominic was up against? The Albigensian heresy of the Catharii. Does that heresy exist anymore? No, it's gone. Because Dominic and the Dominicans prayed the rosary. We have new heresies in our own time. How do we defeat them? Getting into Twitter fights might help. The main way that you can bash in holes of the devil's plans to break the chains of bondage, to liberate people to think properly and to pray properly and to worship properly, is to pray the rosary every day. Pray the rosary every day or you're not on the team, Our Lady's team, Fatima, 19:17. Read the Bible every day. I've been reading the book of Genesis to our family in the evening. I read one chapter before we pray the family rosary, and it has sparked wonderful conversations. I also listen to the Bible via, VoiceStream. It's the app on your phone that I encourage people to use. One of the benefits of supporting this podcast on Patreon is I send out files so you can listen to the book of Psalms, you can listen to Romans, the Gospel of John. Last week I sent out the Gospel of Mark. My goal for this year is to listen to every week, every 7 days, the entire book of Psalms, Hebrews, Romans, and the Gospel of John. So hopefully within a year I've listened to those four books 52 times. I want them to be stamped into my brain so I know those four books. If you want to do that, it's all available. You can do it over patreon.com. So read the Bible, find traditional Latin Mass, and focus not on the scandals, not on what crazy people are doing in Germany. Focus on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Joy and I were talking about this recently. I think because of phones, iPhones, and international news and the internet, we find out about all these problems every single day. Whereas in the old days, in your village, your discussions would be, oh, who's going to be so-and-so's godfather? And, oh, did you hear so-and-so is marrying so-and-so's daughter? And, oh, did you hear so-and-so was sick? We should go and make them some food. It was localized. There were problems in their community, but you weren't absorbing the problems of the entire planet. Right now, we are absorbing all these problems. If you're constantly on your phone, hearing about all this other stuff. So I would say, instead of reading 15 minutes of news, read 15 minutes of Bible. Instead of spending 20 minutes worrying about what's going on in the Middle East or at such and such a conference, spend 20 minutes praying the rosary. I think it's fine being aware of what's going on in the world. Obviously, I'm doing a show on that today. But if you don't focus on Jesus, pray the rosary, say your morning prayer, say your evening prayers, read the Bible, attend reverent, beautiful, good worship as you find the traditional Latin Mass, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to despair. Shoot, you might lose your faith. So you have to focus on the good, the true, the beautiful. You have to do it. That's what fills you up. All right, friends, thanks so much for watching. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. God bless. Happy Monday. Please say a prayer for me. I appreciate it.